Awesome. Y'all did a fantastic job. Thank y'all so much. I was not ready to preach yet. Normally on a Sunday morning, I've, you know, been up for a while, and all I've been focusing on is sermon and stuff like that. And today I've had a lot going on, and you know, realize how important singing praise songs is for preparing your heart to receive the word, and for, in my case, preach the word. So this morning we are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. So I encourage you to go there. The title of the message is The Way of Christ. The Way of Christ. And we're going to deal with some uncomfortable situations, some uncomfortable issues that are occurring in our world today from the text that we're looking at. I think it really speaks to us in our church, and also to our country as well. So if you would follow along with me, starting in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we've laid your word out before us. God, your Holy Spirit breathed word that you have given us to instruct us and to train us up into righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. God, we ask that you will set our eyes upon your word as they ought to be. Set our heart, God, to be receptive of your word. Soften our hearts and make our minds, God, just supple, Lord, to receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray for the power of your Spirit, God, in the preaching of your word and in the receiving of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous verses in Philippians, before verses 2 and 3, are especially important for us today concerning the text we're in. We must be reminded that Paul has told us to be imitators of him and people like him, and not like those who are headed for destruction, those who let their inner desires rule them. They are those that have their bellies as their God. These are people whose minds are set on earthly things, and they glory in what they should be ashamed of. Before these verses, he also mentioned our citizenship in heaven, which is very important as we tie this into what we're going to look at today, to be considering in the backdrop of what we're considering today, that we are in fact citizens of heaven. And because we're citizens of heaven, he used that word which brought us back to Philippians chapter 1, where he said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And so as citizens of heaven, this means we have a manner of life that we ought to live that's worthy of the gospel. And those two words, let your manner of life be, and citizenship, they're really the same word, just used, one is a verb and one is a noun. And if we're going to live lives like that, we will have to be true to this exhortation that Paul is giving us today. So what we're going to look at today is what I'm going to say is four way of Christ lessons from the text. Four way of Christ lessons. And when I first read this text in preparation for today's sermon about a month ago, I thought, well, this isn't as deep as some of the other stuff, like to live as Christ and to die as gain and and have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and he who began a good work in you, he will perfect it until the end. And just all these various verses, I thought, well, this is not as deep, so surely I can preach a shorter sermon. And I'm not saying that I'm not gonna. It's gonna be super short, right? Just hold on. But as things have developed in our nation, and I have considered what is here in the text, I see that these two verses are so filled with applicable biblical wisdom for our day and our time that it just oozes from every word. So I encourage you to hear what Paul is saying. The setting of this passage comes toward the end of the letter, where Paul had instructed the church in many ways, namely in how they are to get along. And then here he comes to an actual situation within the church where two ladies are not getting along. Two, as it seems, Christian ladies. They seem to be having a sharp disagreement. Sharp enough that it's affecting the church some way, shape, or form. And it's enough that word is sent to Paul in prison about what's going on. So Paul sends back words of encouragement to the church regarding the situation. And when we read this, it is most appropriate to apply it in our churches today. God is directing Paul to write these words for that church, but also to instruct future churches and Christians on how they ought to live out their faith, especially in the midst of disagreements. And I would think that this would really apply to Christians in all settings. Today in our country, there is a deep racial divide. We would be amiss not to mention it, not to pray about it, not to do our best to help it. I'm sure that many of us have our own opinion about it. Many of us probably think we know why things are the way that they are. We probably have an opinion about who's right and who's wrong. There's some maybe that deny there's actually a problem and some that maybe overstate the problem. And today's text, I think, will not only speak directly to our church and how we ought to handle disagreements when they come up, but I think it will also speak directly to our current state in this country. Now, this doesn't mean that it's going to fit all situations, because we're the church. We're not the government. We're the church. We're not the world. We're the church. We're not for whiteness. We're the church. We're not for blackness. We are the church, and we are for Christ. This is our mandate. Now, there will be situations where agreement will be impossible because there will be things that are outside of our control and outside of our mandate. And for those things, we'll let God handle. But we must be mindful to be doing everything possible, everything we can, to represent Christ while we're on this earth. So today, I want our application for the text to be set in two different settings. The first is within our local church and the church as a whole. This may speak specifically to some of you within our church, or maybe you don't go to our church and you're listening from another church. This may speak directly to you and how you are to get along and agree within your church. But also, I do want to apply this within the context of race relations in our country and our responsibility to those things. Because being a Christian means being different. It means we're not always going to flow with the culture. The call to die, it's not easy. It's certainly not easy in the current political climate that we have. And my job as pastor is to speak the words of God, not from my own viewpoint, but from the viewpoint of God's word, not from my own background. It's very difficult because we all see the world from our own point of view. So we always want to put our own things in there. And I found myself so many times as I was reading and reading and preparing this text going, I want to put this in there. And I want to put that in there, and these were my things. And so I have to remain tethered to the text as much as I can. And we must speak about these things, or I must, from God's perspective, to God's people. So I'll attempt to do this today to the best of my abilities. I will not tell you how to think regarding what's going on in the world around us. I will attempt to instruct you on how we ought to be in the midst of it. Attempt to show you the way of the cross in our lives. Attempt to show you how to live lives worthy of the gospel. I remember many years ago as I was reading through the Bible for the very first time, I came upon something and it has stuck with me for over 25 years. And I found it to be fascinating then. I find it to be fascinating now. So I was reading through the Old Testament. I came across the book of Joshua. Joshua has been instructed by God to go into the land of Canaan. He is right there about to go into the land and the people of Jericho. You know the one where they marched around the city seven times and they blew the trumpets and the walls came down? That city, Jericho. But before he went in, Joshua is there by himself. And notice what happens in Joshua chapter 4. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And what Joshua saw was what we would call a Christophany. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. When Joshua asked him, I thought it was very easy. I mean, very interesting. Because when Joshua asked him to take sides, which side are you on? He just said, no. He didn't even answer which side. Because he said, I'm on my own side. I'm on God's side. And for us today, we must be connected to God only. We can't be concerned with our family side or our friend's side or the Republican side or the Democrat side or the white side or the black side or this church member's side or that church member's side or whatever side we want to concoct. We must decide, I will be on the Lord's side. Regardless, that we will be like Joshua and humble ourselves. The scriptures say, and Joshua did so. My prayer is that for us today, we'll say that as well. And I did so. So today, our first way of Christ lesson. Number one, our first point is that God desires unity among his people. God desires unity among his people. Notice he says there in verse 2, I entreat Iota and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You notice Paul's earnest desire is to see unity between these two women. And he uses the word parakaleo, which means to urge or implore. And Paul's not commanding them, he's begging them. He's urging them. And in doing so, I think that we also see the Lord's begging, the Lord's urging to be this way. And God instructs Paul on what to write, so we see God's concern for unity within the church. And this must be the constant work within the church and within your walk with God. Always seeking unity among your brethren. This is an area where being a Christian is quite difficult. Because we all think we're right. It's not often that a person wakes up in the morning and says, I want to consider all the ways that I'm wrong today. I can't wait for someone to point out I'm wrong about this so that I can learn and I can grow as a person. I've never, ever met a person like that. People usually just think they're right. Men are notorious about it. Women are not that far behind. But young teenage boys beat us all. They struggle with this. But the call for us is to seek unity. The call for unity is scattered throughout the New Testament. I don't have time to go into all of them, but even in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." That's the call. He says also in Ephesians, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." If that doesn't sound like Philippians, where he says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying the same thing. "Of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is the call. This is what we're called to do. You know, disagreements rose up in the church even early on. I think about this great example of the Apostle Peter, where a disagreement came along, but he remembered the Word of God. Often we have disagreements because we forget the Word of God. And for us as Christians, we must be governed in all areas by the Word of God. There's no other option for you as a Christian. Notice what happened to Peter. In those days when the church was just starting, there was a strong push within the church to keep the gospel only among the Jews, only among the Jewish people. And the Gentiles were considered unclean, not worthy of God. Talk about a divide among people. Hey, you're not even worthy of having God. That's the way they were. And the apostles were racist at the time. I mean, there's really no way of getting around it. The disciples were that way until God told Peter, go to Cornelius and share the gospel with him. And then to baptize him when he got saved, which caused many of the brothers to get upset. And they had a big meeting, a big powwow. Can you imagine? Christians upset that a man is to be baptized, that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Could that ever happen in our day? Well, of course it can. Look, I was a pastor of a church where it happened, where I was reaching out to a young black man in our community, and the deacons pulled me aside. This is no lie. This happened. And they said, we don't want you to baptize him if he gets saved. We don't want you to baptize him here in this church. This is just 15 years ago. And I've seen it happen again and again. But notice what Peter did. Peter began to speak to him, to them, in their folly. And he said, yeah, I thought about all these things that you're saying. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, he says this, and I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered the word of the Lord. This is significant for us, because God's word should be the unifying catalyst that we need in our day. But we see that God is concerned and has a desire for unity within His church, within His people. The second thing I want you to see this morning is we must work to agree in the Lord. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To agree. We aren't sure what's going on between these two ladies, but we do know Paul is urging them to agree, to find common ground. But notice, he does not say, I want this one to agree with this one, or this one to agree with this one, or, hey, here's what my two cents, or anything like that. Notice, just as Joshua was looking for the commander of the Lord's army to side with him or the other, Paul says, agree in the Lord. He's saying, it isn't your side or her side. There's only one side. There's God's side. God has something to say about this. And maybe you both need to get where God is. Again, the word used by Paul is significant. It's worth pointing out. We have it translated as agree. And some may read this and think, well, they just need to come to an agreement. Maybe a compromise. Or maybe one person needs to see things the other person's way and go that way and whatnot. But I don't think that's what Paul means at all. I'm going to show you the word he used here. The word for agree is phroneo. Phroneo. And it means to set one's mind on. To dispose one's mind a certain way. To have your mind set a certain way. It's very significant. Because when you see that word, to set one's mind a certain way, it's followed by the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. He's not asking them to agree with each other. He's asking them both to find agreement in God. Because God has a way. He is the only common ground worth finding. The problem for many of us is that we have such a difficult time changing our mind. Usually it's because we're filled with sin, or at the best, we're just principled, right? At least that's what I tell myself. We struggle to change. But God's word teaches us to behave differently. Paul already addressed this with them back in chapter 2 when he said, notice, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what we see here is, and I don't see this often, when a disagreement comes up in the church or comes up in a community or with a group of friends or whatever it may be, I don't often see that. I don't often see those words being fulfilled. Let me think of the other person more than myself. When I watch the news, I never see that. I never see a person say, hey, what you say matters more than me. What you've got going on, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to put you above myself. I'm going to hear what you have to say. I do sometimes see it. Right now in our society, even among Christians, I rarely see it. In regards to the race issue, we do not see it very often. When I say race issues, I don't mean riots. We know that those are sinful and horrible and they should be condemned. But in other areas, we still often see pride and hubris. We see people saying, this is how it is. And that person needs to be like this, or that person needs to be like that. And what I have to say is right. But Paul gives us another word. A word from God on how to behave in times like these. How to behave in times like these. He very clearly says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He says very clearly, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. He says very clearly, don't look only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. If this is not enough, consider Paul's cry for unity with the Ephesians. He says in verses 1 and 2, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He does not seem to encourage us to walk our own way, but to walk a gospel-worthy life, and to do so with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Regarding other people, let's consider the context within the church. Do you do this? Do you have disagreements with people like this? Do you get along like this? Do you deal with people like this? Regarding our current political and racial divides, do you walk this way with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love? Now, I'm not saying that we're to be patient with sin and evil. There is no finding agreement with sin or evil. But I think that we can find a way to be gentle and humble when it comes to certain things that are going around us. So we seek God's word is telling us that we have to work to agree in the Lord. Thirdly, this morning, we see that we need to be a part of peacemaking. We need to be a part of peacemaking. Verse 3 says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, we don't know who this true companion is, but apparently it's somebody that the church probably knew. And here's the call. Help these women. I know it's easier just to stay out of things, right? To maybe not say anything, to not interject yourself into the matter. But I don't think that the Bible really gives us that option. Most of the time, we want to just kind of run out of the way when it comes to controversy at times. Or we're going to speak our controversy over here and to heck with anybody else. But here, we're called to bring people together. Jesus said this at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. The sons of God are called to be peacemakers, not people who run from trouble when it rises. Those are cowards. Those are fearful people. We're called to make peace, and it's rarely easy. Being a peacemaker is often, quite ironically, not peaceful at all. You're bringing two warring sides together. It's messy. I can recall many times in my life trying to do such a thing. It's not easy. Especially when you get caught up in it. But the call for the Christian is help these women. We apply that to everyone, right? We should help all people. Within our church and within the culture around us. Notice, when he says, help these women, he's speaking in the active voice. It's not a passive thing. We do not have the luxury as Christians to stand on the sidelines. We're called to be a part of making peace. I don't think that God's word could be even more clear than it is. So I want you to ask yourself these questions. Have you done anything to be a part of making peace? Or do your words cause more tension and more disagreement? Or have you stayed in your own lane? Hey, I'm right here. I'm going to be over here. I'm going to be over here. And I'm not saying you have to do a lot, okay? But I think we're called to do something. It may be big. It may be small. It may be simply having a conversation. It may be standing up for right when wrong is being done or promoted. But we can do something. So we need to be a part of peacemaking. And then lastly, and then I have an application, a big application at the end. We must remember that we are in the same family. That's our fourth point this morning. We must remember we are in the same family. Notice Paul points that out to him. He says they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul is reminding the church, hey guys, we're in this together. We're in the same family. These ladies, we've labored together. I've labored with them. Their names are in the book of life. See, Paul was Jewish. Both of these women seem to have Greek names. And if there were two groups that didn't formally associate very well, those were two groups. But here, they're calling themselves within the same family. Names written in the book of life of God. We know that's the book of the law of life of the Lamb who was slain. Paul's reminding them of their common faith in Jesus Christ. And this applies directly to us in our local church. It also applies to the church as a whole, scattered throughout the world. It obviously applies to how we see people of another color. I'm using this as an application because I know it's an issue within the church in the South. If you don't think it's an issue, I'm telling you, it's an issue. I have heard countless stories. I have been a part of countless stories. It's an issue. Not everywhere. And maybe not in your heart, but in many people's hearts. I say this because our black Christian brothers are frustrated in many ways. Some right ways and some wrong ways. And many I've seen with my own eyes. I want you to consider what God has to say about our common citizenship. And I want you to fight. I want you to fight to help other people. I want us to fight to help those of color. I want us to be people where they say, man, the Christians get it. They're not right. They're not going for sin. But they hear what I have to say. And they care about me. Consider what the Bible says regards. Remember, Paul said we're citizens of heaven. Therefore, we must live lives worthy of the gospel. God's word teaches us that, number one, we were all made from one man, Adam. And no color was assigned to him in the Bible. None. It never says, and God made a white man, or God made a black man, or God made a brown man. None. And honestly, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. God's word also teaches us that the world was destroyed by a flood. And that eight people survived. Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives. And we know from God's word that all men have come through Noah and his sons. We're all equally related. All of us. We just look different. Every one of us. And to think otherwise is ignorance. God's word teaches us that Jonah went to the Ninevites. God sent him there, a group of people hated by the Jews. Yet God had compassion on them as a people, even though they were different than his called people. Jesus went to the most hated of people, the Samaritans, a mixed breed of Jews and other races, a people that had followed other gods, and he took the gospel to them, and he took the time to sit down with the woman at the well and share who he was with her. In the book of Acts, Luke writes in Acts chapter 17, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth from one blood. We also see Paul reminding us that there is no distinction with God. In chapter 2, verse 11 of Romans, he says, for God shows no partiality. Paul would go on to say in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And then Jesus tells us before he leaves, go to all nations. He makes no distinctions. And neither should we ever. The gospel leaves no room for racism. No room for you to be under your breath talking bad about people because of their skin color. Or calling them a name that you should never speak of them. If they don't like it, don't say it. It don't matter if they rap about it. They can do that. You don't call them that. They don't like it. We're called to be better than that. We're called to be citizens of heaven. And not hurt the people that God has made in his image. This is our call. Jesus shed his blood for men of every skin color. For the Jewish man named Peter who denied him. For the Roman guard who stuck a spear through his side. For the Ethiopian eunuch who sought him as he passed by Philip in his chariot. And then in heaven, we see a picture of God's people gathered. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Can you see it in your mind? A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I heard something so blatantly racist from a white man in the past couple weeks. I'm not going to tell you who it was. I'm not going to tell you what he said. But I will tell you this. It does not agree with the gospel. The only distinctions made between people in the Bible are the people of God and the people of Satan. Those who will believe and those who will not believe. And it is our job as those who believe to help everybody that can come to believe in Christ and be peacemakers along the way. Now let me close with an application on how I believe we ought to handle our current social issues. I'm not dealing with all of them, telling you, hey, this is right, this is right, this is wrong, this is wrong. It would take too long, and I honestly probably don't even know the answer. But this is what I want us to do. Number one, I want us to acknowledge there is an issue. It does no good to dismiss people, to say, yeah, but. How often does that work? How often does it work, men, with your wife, when she's upset about something? Do you find a lot of success when your wife is upset about something, and you say, yeah, okay, but. It never works. And I know because I do it all the time. If someone tells you that they're treated differently and it hurts them, this is not the time to tell them how blessed they are to be here. How good they got it. All their advantages. There may be some true things in that. But that doesn't help that person in the midst of their pain. And when somebody dismisses someone else's real thoughts and feelings, we dismiss them as a person. And we must be mindful not to do that. You do not have to agree with a person to listen and empathize with them. The number two thing we ought to do concerning what's going on in our country right now is we need to just listen more than we speak. This is something we all know we ought to do, but usually we fail miserably. We love to tell our children about the Bible verse where Jesus' brother tells us in James chapter 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many of us have anger boiling up inside of us about this or that when we maybe should hear what James has to say? Let's not just listen, but let's also actively listen. Listen to what's really being said. When we listen thoughtfully, we may find we understand people better. Maybe we understand the good they're saying better. And maybe we'll understand the bad they're saying better. It's important to really listen. When we listen, we should always put someone's argument in the best possible light. Not assume that they're saying this or they're saying that and put our own assumptions in there. This is done every night on news networks across the nation. Every single night, every time I turn it on, it happens. Every single time. So few of them have integrity. They already have decided what they think, and they'll spin people's words to rile the masses up. And we're so dumb that we just follow along with them like a bunch of dumb sheep, listening to whatever's being told to us instead of listening to God's word, where we're told to listen more than we speak, and we're told to love one another earnestly and to be peacemakers and to think of others better than ourselves. We should always let everything be filtered through the word of God. And then finally, application for how we should handle this. We acknowledge there is an issue. We listen more than we speak. And number three, actively treat everyone as your neighbor. Now, I know this church. This church is a loving church. And I know that I couldn't pick out a handful of people that would not do this. But let me instruct you to do so anyway. Jesus set the example here by dying for every man. He also instructed us on how we are to treat others when he was asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. The person got beat up. He was in the ditch. The priest walked by. The Levite walked by. Nobody helped him. But the Samaritan stopped and helped the man. He was a neighbor to the man, even though he was a Jewish man. And they didn't get along. Their societies, their cultures didn't mix. Jesus makes the point that everyone is to be considered our neighbor. That we're to treat others well, everyone well. Treat others the way that we want to be treated. Actively attempt maybe to put yourself in someone else's shoes or even more appropriately in their skin and consider them. I don't care that much for politics. I watch it. I listen to it. I think they're all tooting their own horn. We're called to speak the words of Christ and to toot his horn. That's our call. We should be more passionate about the word of God than this person's side or that person's side. We should be like Joshua. How Joshua found himself when he saw the commander. He was on God's side. That's the side we ought to be on. So that invitation this morning is if you have any issues with someone within our church, seek them out and make it right. If you've hurt people with your words, make it right. If you know of two people who are in disagreement and you think that you could be a part of mediating that, do it. And you may get a little bumps and bruises along the way, but do your best. If possible, make peace. It's not always possible. We live in a fallen world. If you need biblical wisdom or leadership for these things, seek it out. And I pray that this causes us to humble ourselves more and not less, remembering that Christ died for us that we may have eternal life. And if you have never trusted him this morning, Jesus is the unifying factor in the world. But more importantly than that, he'll remove your sins from you. And you need to get right with him today. Teddy's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song of invitation, of response. While you're at home, you may have disagreed with me on a few things today. I hope not. I think I could sit down with you and show you in God's word that I was speaking as much biblical truth as I possibly could. And if I was in error in any way, I will be willing to admit that. But I pray that you will just sit and just ask God to show you if you do have areas of wrong in your heart. And let him mold you and make you more like himself. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and for your mercy, God, that you just give it to us. We don't even deserve it.